Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word this day, that we might live to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The last verse of our passage this morning in Luke chapter 8, the last verse is very striking as we read in verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He was to declare, and he did proclaim, but what he was supposed to declare was not the same as what he proclaimed. Or was it? He was to declare what God had done for him in healing him, in exorcising him. But what in fact he proclaimed was what Jesus had done for him. He knew who Jesus was. He sat at his feet. He'd met him. He knew what Jesus had done for him. He'd been saved by Jesus. And yet, Jesus was only acting in the name of God. And it was God that Jesus told him to proclaim. Could this man have been confused? Or could he have actually worked out that Jesus was God? Was it an unconscious slip, mistake, or was it a very conscious intention to declare the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ? The passage before us tells of the Galilean disciples travelling with Jesus across the Sea of Galilee into the Gentile, non-Jewish region on the eastern seaboard of the Galilean Lake. As is often the case on the Sea of Galilee, a storm arose, a fierce storm that threatened their boat. Jesus was apparently unconcerned or unaware of the danger that was there, for he was asleep in the boat. But of course, what happened next was the astonishing part. The disciples responded to the storm with great fear, and the emergency woke up Jesus, as you would expect, telling him of the peril. We are all perishing. But Jesus, with nothing more than a word, calmed the storm and the sea, rebuking the wind and the waves. Suddenly, there was something in the boat more powerful than the storm that they had feared. So now their attention turned towards Jesus, who questioned them, "Where is your faith?" Did they not believe in Jesus? Did they not believe that God would look after him and look after them? Where was their faith? Why did they fear the storm so much when they had Jesus in the boat with them? And with this question, their amazement and their fear turned completely from the storm, it's gone completely from the scene now, to Jesus. And fearfully marvelling at Jesus, they asked themselves, "Who is this who commands the winds and the water and they obey him?" And the answer was clearly in their Bible, in the psalm we read for this morning, for example. For there we read of the God of our salvation, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the tumults of their peoples. That's what God of the Old Testament was. He set the bounds on the seas when he created the seas. He created the deep. The Jews were always afraid of the sea. They weren't a sea-going peoples, particularly. And they knew the dangers of the sea, which in some ways today we have lost sight of the dangers of the sea, of those at peril at the sea. But they knew only too well of the perils and the dangers, the uncertainty and the inability to control the sea. But God, well, God was the Lord of the sea. God was the one who controlled the seas. God was the one who would bring the calm. And so the disciples now marveled at Jesus, their faithlessness turning to fear, not fear of the sea. They're now more afraid of Jesus than they ever were of the sea. They're afraid of a man who acted like God. And if you pondered it for a moment, if you came across a man who acted like God, effectively and successfully, There are lots of men who act like God that we don't actually pay too much attention to, aren't they? But if there was someone who actually could still the storms like God, then indeed we should be afraid. But this episode is linked with the Gerasene Gentiles whom Jesus was sailing towards. For there he met a man possessed by the legion of demons, a man who had given up all the civilities of life, lying naked and living naked amongst the tombs and out of the desert, out of his mind, possessed and lost. And the local Gerasenes were responding to the demoniac by keeping him under guard, trying to chain him up, though they couldn't chain him up, for seemingly he had supernatural strength. When the man saw Jesus, he immediately knew, or the legion of demons within him knew, that they were, or he was in the presence of the Son of the Most High God. Not just another one of the gods of the Gentiles, but the actual God of gods, the Lord of lords, the true and living God, the Most High God. This is a most extraordinary interaction within the Gospel accounts, for here we have not Jewish demon possession, but Gentile possession. For the evil with which Jesus deals is not just the evils of Israel, but the evils of all humanity under the thrall of the devil. And Jesus seems to accept the request of the demons, which is strange too, isn't it? Not to send them into the abyss, presumably because the time for their final defeat had not yet come. But he leaves them to find a new home, the home of the archetypal unclean animal, the pig, the one that Israel was to have nothing to do with, the one that is now being farmed on the old lands of Israel, for the eastern side of Galilee had been given to the people of God, even though they were no longer ruling there, but pigs were instead. And the destructive nature of the demons is visually and powerfully demonstrated in the pigs' wild stampede to their own destruction. And so complete is the exorcism that we then see the man dressed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. When the locals saw what had happened, they began fearfully requesting Jesus to leave their neighbourhood. Look with me into verse 35 there. Verse 35. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got in the boat and returned. The healing of this man was an extraordinary event, a demonstration of the power and the majesty of Jesus like few have ever seen, a demonstration of power and majesty over the forces of evil. But an even more extraordinary thing is here recorded for us, namely the fearful response of the Gerasenes. They clearly had an extraordinary person in their presence. They could see his power for doing good, for saving what was an unsavable man. And yet, instead of rejoicing in the liberty that this man had now received, instead of worshipping the God who rescues, instead of listening to the great prophet who has done this wonderful ministry, this wonderful miracle, they ask him to leave their area. Go away. We don't have anything to do with you. We are so afraid we will not have you here. For fear had grabbed hold of them. They were even more afraid of Jesus than they were of the demons or the man that they couldn't control. And in this fear of the Gentiles, we still see more of our Old Testament psalm fulfilled. For just as Psalm 65 speaks of God stilling the storm, it also speaks of how the nations, the Gentiles, will stand in awe of God. Turn back with me to that psalm for a moment and look at it with me. Psalm 65. It's on page 576. On page 576. Psalm 65. Pick it up at verse 5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. Here are the people beyond the pale. Here are the people beyond Israel. Here are the people from the ends of the earth. And here are the people who now stand in awe at the signs of the one who can still the storms, who can still the tumults of the people. So Jesus, having stilled the roaring seas, stops the tumults and brings awe to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the Gerasenes. But while they are all in fear, the man is in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up whatever teaching may fall from his lips. He wanted to go with Jesus, but presumably now was not the right time for a Gentile convert. So Jesus sends him back to his own people to declare what God had done for him. What we have in these two episodes is fearing without faith. Now, fear is a very complicated emotion, isn't it? It's both good and bad, but it's very powerful. It motivates us to all kinds of behaviours, often very bad behaviours. Yet the fear can be a very good thing. So we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you haven't yet got a right perspective of God, you will never have a right perspective of this world and this life and how life functions and who you are and what to do. And so fear is the very beginning of an acceptance, understanding of God and the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God. And yet we're told in the first letter of John that perfect love drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, says John, and there's no fear in the love of God, who sent his Son to take upon himself the punishment of us all. So loving is he. Importantly, it's not the emotion fear itself that is either good or bad, but what we fear that matters. There was a brand of shirts that came out some years ago called No Fear. And people wore No Fear proudly, especially young men everywhere. But I rejoiced greatly when I finally saw one coming out saying No Fear, No Brains. Because that is one of the great problems with young men. They haven't had them developed fully yet, which is why they have to pay such high premiums on their insurance cars and for cars and the like. Fear is a good thing when you are fearful of that which is dangerous. It's what you fear that is right or is wrong. And so in Isaiah 8 we read, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread." And Jesus himself warned us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh, the almighty judge of all the earth is something that sinners should indeed fear. But yet, if you, a sinner, know the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in sending his Son to die for us to receive that punishment upon himself, why, that love of God casts out fear. Here in Luke chapter 8, we see the faithless disciples' fear. They were afraid of the storm. That was right to be afraid of the storm. It was fearful, but it wasn't right because they had the Lord with them in the boat. There was no way God was going to drown his son. There was no way the Lord would not protect them or could not protect them. Their lack of faith led them to a greater fear than they needed to have. Furthermore, having been rescued, they continued in their faithless fear, this time of the Lord who rescued them. Instead of the love of Jesus casting out fear, they continued in fear, but just changed the object of their fear from the storm to Jesus. They still did not have their faith in him, just wonderment, just amazement, just astonishment that he could do the things of God. This was similar then to the fearful nations without faith, for they were afraid of this man who could walk into their hopeless situation and drive out the demons with a single word. They may have been afraid of the man with the legion. They may have been afraid of the legion of demons within him. But all that was nothing compared to their fear of this man. They could live with the demoniac. They couldn't live with Jesus. And so, as the psalmist talks of the nations being in awe of the God's miraculous signs, we see here the nations being in awe of Jesus' miraculous signs. But we do see finally the faith, not fear, in that faithful unnamed preacher, the man who went home to his own people and proclaimed not what God had done for him, but what Jesus had done for him. He may or may not have understood who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He may or may not have ever known or understood Psalm 65. But he was echoing what the scriptures say, and he was echoing what the truth of Jesus is. For it wasn't but God who saved him, but Jesus, who was God, who saved him. And so he was right to tell what Jesus did as a way of saying what God did. Face to face with God, we should be very conscious of our sinfulness, and we should be frightened. When Moses met God out in the wilderness, he and the people of Israel were terrified. When Isaiah met God in the temple, he was terrified. "Woe is me, I'm lost," he said. When Peter saw Jesus in his power and divinity, in Luke's gospel earlier with the miraculous catch of fish, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." Face to face with God, it is rational and right to be afraid, unless you know the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that has paid the penalty for our sin. For such love casts out fear and creates within us such faith that we will declare his name to the ends of the earth. Well, before we pray, let's look over the back of our outlines here with the three questions that we have. What is it we've learnt today? You may have learnt how to say Gerasenes, or where the Gerasenes were, or it may have never crossed your mind before that they had to be amongst the nations and the Gentiles because they were pig farmers, which is not very Jewish, and that's an important part of what's happening. What old truths have you been reminded of? How great Jesus is. He stills the storms. He walks on water. What response do I need to make? Do I need to learn the fear of the Lord? Do I need to rejoice that the love of God has removed fear from me?